This study in the book of Colossians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It's our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
In today's message, we're going to talk about something that is central to Christianity and central to spirituality and central to what we ought to be as Christians, and yet so often we find elusive, and that is peace. Peace. It's an elusive thing in this world anyway. Although the world always talks about peace, and there are bumper stickers everywhere that says, you know, that we are to live it out or teach it or whatever, there's no real definition of what that means. I think for a lot of people, the bumper sticker crowd, what they mean is a cessation of hostilities, or everybody getting along together. And they've got some kind of rosy, pink tea kind of idea of what that is. But, you know, very often those same people will also take positions on moral issues, which, of course, are anything but peaceful, tend to be very damaging to families and to individuals. Very often they're into things like sex outside of marriage. Well, that's going to damage people, and that's going to damage the marriage. Marriages and the idea of family. They're into gay rights. I'm as much into not mistreating gay people and loving gay people as any other person. I think that's absolutely right and Christian and valuing them. But as far as gay marriage is concerned, that is a complete redefinition of marriage, which means the redefinition of family, which means more broken families, which means more hurt kids and more devastated people. And taking that position and saying teach peace is not teaching peace. The church ought to be a place where we come into and we find peace. And we know that whatever we've encountered in the rest of the week, here we can have some kind of solace. We can have some kind of comfort. Of course, some churches you go into and they're war zones, aren't they? I mean, it's kind of like Arab-Israeli politics going on. And that really is a terrible slight on churches, that they cannot bring the peace of Christ into their disagreements. Peace does not mean that we all agree with each other. Peace just means that we're humble enough to at least, you know, not be hostile and angry with each other, that we value others above ourselves. Well, there are different views of peace, as I've said, but in the scripture, there is, well, so really, three views of peace. One of them isn't peace at all. One of them is this this idea of everybody just getting on. That is addressed in the book of Jeremiah and also in the book of Ezekiel, where Jeremiah in Jeremiah 6 talks about these people that they go around and they heal the wounds of my people slightly, God says ironically, by proclaiming peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's possible to talk about peace. It's possible to pretend that you're spreading peace while ignoring the fact that there is no peace. And you're ignoring the fact that there is no peace because peace demands something from us. It's not just something that we, a slogan that we throw out there that will kind of settle on everybody else like the dew of the morning. It's something that we have to be part of. It's something that we have to promote in our own lives. We can't just tell people to spread peace like we can tell people to stop at a red light. We have to be the kind of people that understand what peace costs, what one has to do in order to bring peace about. And the fact, and this is the key fact, is that we as human beings are not the bringers of peace. We're the bringers of discord. Very often, human beings, that's me, that's you, that's people generally, are people with baggage. And although externally we may have some civility and we may get on with each other for the sake of getting on with each other, in our own lives, and really if you get to know us and you're around us for long enough, you'll realize that we don't spread an awful lot of peace. That, therefore, the world's idea of peace will always fail. The United Nations was supposed to be brought together for world peace. And even saying that, it sounds like a joke, doesn't it? What it usually means is not dealing with what's right and what's wrong and just saying, well, we'll just shake hands and get together and you give up that bit and you give up that bit. Or maybe you don't have to give up that bit, you just need to stop killing people and you give up that bit over there. You see, just a lot of injustice and a lot of like peace at any cost. Well, we can't do that, folks. Things fester under those kinds of things. And that's not what the Bible means by peace. The Bible means two kinds of things by peace. First of all, a peace, a equanimity in the soul that is permitted. In other words, we permit it. We allow it. We let it in. We do what is necessary in order to produce peace. We ourselves become peacemakers. So that's one sort. And that's, by the way, the main thing that our text is dealing with. The other sort is a bestowed peace. Now, I've already said that we're spreaders of discord. So it's not human beings or the government of human beings or any set of human beings, however nice they may be, who are going to be able to bestow peace. Peace comes from outside of us, outside of our hearts. It comes from the giver of peace. It comes from the Prince of Peace. It comes from God. God bestows peace. Jesus in John 14 says, "Peace I give to you," or "I leave with you." Not as the world gives. Do I give to you? Let not your hearts be troubled, he said. Neither let them be afraid. That's what he was referring to. So Jesus in that text in John 14, 27, I think. What he's saying is that the peace that he bestows is a peace that you can't get out in the world. It's not something that the world can give. If it was, Jesus wouldn't have even spoken about peace. He wouldn't have said, "I'm going to give you peace." He would have just said, "We'll just find some of these nice guys out in the world and who are peaceful and stick around them." Rather than calling people to himself, rather than telling his disciples who were in a time of turmoil because he just told them that he was going away, and telling them, assuring them that the peace that they would have would be from him, emanating from him. Peace, therefore, in Jesus' definition of it, is a personal thing, a personal property. We think, I think, of peace as an impersonal property. It's just persons getting on with each other. And the fact that they get on, that thing is what we call peace. Jesus bestows his peace, which is part of his character, which is part of his inner being. Again, I like to point to our true home, and I like to kind of paint a picture of it for ourselves. You know, we will be struck when we get to glory with the tranquility that we will find there, the balance between things, the complete absence of anger, the complete absence of anxiety, of things that are nervous, of fear and doubt. Why? Just because it's a nice place and bad people don't go there? No. I mean, that's part of it, but that's not the main part of it. The main part of it is just because God's presence fills the air. It's tangible. His being, his love, his care is woven into that creation. And us, as being remade, as being glorified, we slot into that and become part of that tranquility. So it's tranquil, it's peaceable, it is knowing we're home that comes from the person who's made our home. It's a personal peace. That's why Jesus can say, "Let not your heart be troubled, and don't let it be afraid." Because if you're troubled and if you're afraid, there cannot be any peace. There's just turmoil and anxiety. But in our text, and also in the Philippians text that Steve read out, there is this other kind of peace, this peace that we let in, this peace that we allow, this peace that we permit. In the Philippians text, it started off by saying, "Do not be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And what? The result is the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. At the end of that passage, God is called the God of peace. But do you notice how it starts? It's not, you're a Christian, so you are going no more to feel any anxiety, any worry, any trouble. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, you're a Christian, so the peace of God is automatically going to overwhelm you. And it's all right, from now on, you'll just be overwhelmed by this peace that will be forced upon you. This wonderful equanimity that you have within yourself and with the world. It says, be anxious for nothing. That's where you've got to start. Now, that's something we've got to do, isn't it? We've got to stop being anxious, which means we were anxious. We were worrying. We were concerned. We were stressed. And Jesus says, stop it. Well, it's not easy to stop it when you're all stressed out, is it? But Jesus says, stop it. How can we stop? We stop because we listen to the voice of the one who's telling us to stop, which is more authoritative, than the voice inside us that's telling us that everything's going to blazes. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Now these are some steps to take. In everything. By prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Go to God in the right frame of mind. That He's there. He hears you. He wants you to come. He's told you to come. When you're going towards God in your anxiety and in your worry, you're doing what God has told you to do. The answers lay with Him, not with you. Now, in our passage here in Colossians 3:15, Paul, who wrote that Philippians passage, now says something quite similar. He says, let the peace of God or peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That word rule, it's a kind of a unique word. It has the idea of an arbiter. So it's really letting peace arbitrate in your heart, in your emotions, in your thoughts. Letting peace have that place of authority, have that say that counters some of the other voices, especially the voices of strife that may be baying within you. Let peace have that final say. Let peace arbitrate. And of course, in this context, the main thing that he has in view is the church. Not the individual, although we'll get to the individual, but not the individual, but the church. As a church, are you allowing God's peace to be the arbiter? Are you allowing in the peace of God into the way that you conduct the ministry of the local church? So, although he's talking certainly to the congregation, the first people that Paul has to address are the leaders in the church, you know, the elders of the church. Are the elders of the church, are we doing what is necessary to bring peace into the church? Now, I don't mean peace at any price. I don't mean just people being nice to each other and smiling to each other with these plastic smiles that they put on and then turning their backs and saying, oh, I really hate that person. You know? But people that bestow God's peace, which is not double-tongued, which is not two-faced, that seeks the good of others. You see, you know, last week Steve talked about, above all things, put on love. Okay? This commitment to other people, yes? And if you do that, then peace will follow. You can allow peace into your churches. A church that does not have that peace, a church that is not a place where people can come and find some solace, find some peace, is a church that has real problems. And it doesn't matter how many high-sounding prayers are made from the pulpit or whatever songs are sung in the congregation, if there's this kind of backbiting and this kind of unsettling idea, you know, when people come into the church and they feel just ill at ease, it's something badly wrong. God's not there. There's a responsibility, therefore, that's placed on the church's shoulders. Not just the elders, but also the congregation. Because congregations are made up of individuals. So Paul, here to the congregation says, let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your hearts. The peace that comes from God, the kind of peace that we'll go into when we go to glory, the kind of reconciliation that has been given to us through the work of Christ, that costly work, that painful work on the cross, that bought reconciliation. Let's take the price of that that was given to us. And let's value peace because Christ brought peace and brought us into it. Therefore, we should be a place that people can come to be brought into peace. Do you see? In fact, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which you were indeed called. We weren't called to rancor and disagreement and lobbying and one-upmanship. We're called to serve. And true service can't be done, you know, if the servant is angry with the master. He's not going to serve. That's going to be dealt with later on in Colossians. He's not going to serve in the right way, in a God-honoring way. That's going to be detectable. Do you realize that you've been called to peace? To be a peacemaker? This church, this congregation, it is, you know, I've always been struck with the fact that it's people are nice to each other, and I mean that in the right way. Not just this horrible schmaltzy niceness that people say, just be nice. But people seem to be caring for each other, and they look out for each other, and their smiles are genuine, and you know, there's just a nice atmosphere here. But don't take that for granted, and don't think that can't be improved upon. Don't be that think that that can't be something that we can heighten. That if we understand that God has called us as a church to peace, and above everything else, the voice of peace, God's peace, Christ's peace, the bought peace, the peace of Calvary, as it were, the peace of the resurrection, that's what we can bring into every service. That's what we can, I'll use the word, feel as we congregate together. That's a place worth going to. That's a place that we want to be at, yes? Because in that world outside there, there's not an awful lot of peace. However many bumper stickers there are that talk about it, it's not a place of peace. It's a place of anger. It's a place of disagreement. It's a place of, although they talk about tolerance, it's a place of intolerance and bigotry, a place of anger and hatred. That's just coming worse and worse, isn't it? Let's not bring any of that stuff into this church. Let's not, when we do the church's business, whether it be in Bible studies or whether it be in congregational ministries like this, or whether it just be as we come together to help people on particular projects and so on, let's make sure that we always are listening to the voice of peace. But in order for us to do that, as a church, we have to kind of do it as individuals, don't we? Now that's not easy. You know, when I've been thinking about this passage all week, and it's really been beating me over the head, gently, of course, but primarily it's written to the church, but I'm part of the church, and so I've got a duty to be a peacemaker. But you know, I haven't gone very far in my Christian life into and grown very much as a peacemaker. You know, this bringer of peace. I mean, I've done it here and there and so on, but in myself, I feel that I'm not allowing the peace of Christ to rule. Sometimes, yes. Sometimes, especially when it's easy, I can allow it in, you know. I can permit it in. It's kind of like, you know, when I've got the time, maybe I can sit on my porch and look at the view and admire the trees and listening to the breeze, okay? But if I don't have the time, then I'm not going to do that. And I treat the peace of God a bit like that. I'll allow it in when I'm good and ready to allow it in. But that's not, you cannot live a life like that and have the Holy Spirit working in your life in the way that he wants to work in your life if you're not ready to do that when? At all times. At all times. With everything, as it says in Philippians 4. I want to read to you a few words from the book, The Imitation of Christ. You heard of that book? By Thomas A. Kempis. He says this. Quote, "He who is truly at peace thinks evil of no one. But he who is discontented and restless is tormented by suspicions beyond number. You readily excuse and explain your own doings, but you will not accept the explanations of others. It would be more just to accuse yourself and to excuse your fellows. If you wish others to bear with you, you must bear with them." You know, that sounds kind of like what Jesus said. You know, put others before you, you know. Don't be concerned about just your own things, but also the things of others. "All men are glad to live at peace and prefer those who are of their own way of thinking. But to be able to live at peace among hard, obstinate, and undisciplined people and those who oppose us is a great grace and a most commendable and manly achievement. There are some who remain at peace with themselves and also with others, and some neither have peace in themselves nor allow others to have peace. Such people are a trouble to others and an even greater trouble to themselves. And there are some who are at peace with themselves and who try to guide others into peace. But all our peace in this present life should depend on humble forbearance rather than on the absence of adversity." Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, look, just peace at any price is not, that's not God's peace. That doesn't create peace. But rather, peace starts with us humbly forbearing with other people. That's an inner disposition. "He who knows the secret of endurance will enjoy the greatest peace. Such a one is a conqueror of self, master of the world, a friend of Christ, and an heir of heaven." God's like that. And more. God puts up with our evil. He puts up with our excuses. He puts up with our lack of peace. He puts up with our pride. And he puts up with our disobedience. All the cotton picking time. Doesn't he? All the time, every day. And there's a word that is used of God It's a word that we're all familiar with, long-suffering. God is long-suffering toward us. And that doesn't just mean that God's got more patience and more willpower than we have. Because some people, you know, some of us, we stew. You know, we don't just explode straight away, and we don't get angry straight away. We put up with stuff for a long time, but we're simmering underneath, you know. And then all of a sudden, volcano, you know, Vesuvius erupts. But God's not like that. That's not what long-suffering is. When God puts up with us, God, for Christ's sake and because he understands what we are as fickle and weak and sinful human beings, he doesn't excuse our sins, but he does put up with them. He puts up with the wickedness of our hearts. And that is how we need to be. Jesus put up with the insults and sometimes physical assaults of the people around him. He was the peacemaker par excellence. But he said, ironically, he said, "Don't think that I came to bring peace, but a sword, which will divide families." Why did he say that as a peacemaker? Well, just because people out there were not willing to embrace his peace. And so his peace became divisive, even though it was the true peace, the only peace. But we need to be like Christ. Yes, that will sometimes mean that people will divide from us, but as far as our lives are concerned, we need to spread the peace of Christ. Let that do what it will. But what it will do in the church and what it will do in our lives is it will allow God to work. And then the text goes on and says that we are called in one body. Do you see that? In one body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to turn there really quickly, the apostle talks about, using figurative language, he talks about the different ministries, the different kind of things that we're all called to in the body, the church. And I'll just go through this quickly. At the beginning there in verse 12, he says that we're all members of one body, and we're all in Christ, and it's through one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit, that we're baptized into the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what we are, Jews, Greeks, whatever. And in verse 14 he says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body." Folks, if we've been made to do something in the church by God who's placed us into the body of Christ, we can't extract ourselves from the body of Christ and serve God. What we are for the church, for the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? We'd see very well, but we wouldn't hear anything, would we? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Do you realize that? We all have different gifts. We all have different appointments, different things that we bring into this assembly. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That sounds preposterous, but he's deliberately being preposterous because that's what people do in the church. I've got this gift, I don't need these people over here. Yes, you do. Verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Whatever you are, when you, as a member of this community, this witness to Christ here in Willits, you are indispensable. God has placed you here. And God has not placed you here to say, well, I don't need these people, or I don't want that person, or I'm okay on my own, doing my own thing. But rather, we realize that we're for each other, that we serve each other. And in realizing that God has called us to this, we let the peace of God arbitrate, rule among us. Finally, he says, and be thankful. Just as he said in the Philippians passage in Philippians 4. Okay? Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. The mark of the world is that it's unthankful. Paul in Romans 1 says that. They did not serve God as God, neither were they thankful. Thankfulness, gratitude to God for our life, gratitude for our salvation, gratitude for our health, gratitude for an eternal place of wonder that we're headed for. Gratitude for friends and family and so many other things. Absent from the world. Absent sometimes from the hearts of God's people. Sometimes we're overtaken by trouble, anxiety, strife, and we don't want to be thankful. But when we allow thankfulness in, it has a power, doesn't it? It has an influence. That's sometimes why we don't want to let it in, because I'm angry. You know, I'm angry. I don't want to be thankful, because if I bring some thankfulness and gratitude in, I can't be as angry as I was. And also, if I'm thankful, the attention goes off of whom? Myself, and onto whom? Others, and particularly onto God. Do you see? You stop thinking about yourself, which is, of course, the problem anyway. And you start thinking about God. You start actually being God-focused, you see. Thankfulness is extremely practical as well as healthy. So Paul talks to these Colossians. They are in danger from this false teaching. We're not sure what it is, but it seems to be Judaizers of some sort coming in saying, you know, Christ plus. You've learned about Jesus, but you need to follow our teachings also, these other stuff. Obey these rules and so on. You'll be more godly, closer to God. And that's going to generate disquiet in the hearts of people. That's going to generate a them and us kind of mentality, isn't it? Peace has the power to drive that false teaching away. Peace has the power, because it will not allow division, it will not allow schism, has the power to let the false teachers lose heart and move on. And although there's not a danger of that right now in this place, that I'm aware of anyway, there is always, folks, there is always a danger that we will let Satan in. There is always a danger that just round the corner is something that somebody is going to grab a hold of and want to bring into the church, and that will cause division. There's always a danger of one person falling out with another person, okay? And not reconciling, not putting the peace of God above their emotions, not allowing it to have that power of arbitration. But the body functions well if it functions in an atmosphere of peace. A peace that we've got to let in. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would help us all to let peace, your peace, into our lives. We're so easy to fly our own flags. It's so easy to want to defend our own ground and our own rights. But Father, we give up our rights as servants. And we want to look out for those around us. Help me. Help all of us, Father, to be peacemakers. Help us all, Father, to look, Lord, not just on the things of ourselves, but also on the things of others. Help us to edify them. Help your peace to rule in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.